Now, unlike a lot of people, the Apostle Paul is in no way teaching, I think I brought this out just a little bit last week, is no way teaching anything like universal salvation. That in the end, when everything is considered, that everybody and everything is going to be saved. There's no teaching at all here, we find. Who he is talking to, he's talking to the church, he's talking to believers, he's addressing the believers, those who truly believe. Those who truly believe that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, through the shedding of blood, the Bible says that there is no remission. There's no remission from sin outside, apart from the shedding or the death of Christ on the cross. There's no remission outside of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God put that forth and demonstrated that all through the Old Testament, with every sacrifice of every animal. It was a picture pointing to the coming of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul wants these readers, those that's reading this letter, Paul wants us to remember how wonderful reconciliation is. God has done a marvelous thing for us. He has done a great thing, reconciling dead. The Bible said that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were, in fact, I want to look at verse number 22. I want to talk, or 21. I want to talk about this thing of being alienated. I want to talk about this other thing about being enemies. And somebody said one time, well, preacher, I never was an enemy of God. Well, we were enemies before we ever knew that we were enemies. And so I want to concentrate on verse number 22, or verse number 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So the Bible says that believers have been alienated from God. That word alienated means non-participants. We had nothing to do with God. We could care less one way or another. We were alienated. I remember the first time that I went across the border of the Canadian border. And I remember what the strange feeling I had that I was in a foreign country. Although it was a neighboring country to our U.S. and friendly country and a welcoming country. But there was something about being there. I was an alien. Huh? You still felt that way. And born there. But I mean, the thought was, I'm not home. These are not my people. I couldn't even figure out the gas, you know. Everything was metric. And then the exchange rate and all of that. I just didn't feel as comfortable. Now, when I was outside the city on the road, the beauty of seeing the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and all the beauty of British Columbia, we went up through British Columbia. It was fantastic, and I felt right at ease. But when I got into town, when I got into Prince George, I got into Prince Rupert, when I got into a little town called Hope, it was different. It was different. People looked at me differently. Unlike they did, even in the western part of the United States where southern hillbillies are not seen every day. But yet, I was a citizen. I was a part of. And here we have this idea when the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, and you that were sometime, or in the past, sometime alienated. I want us to think about that. It means non-participant. The word means estranged. It means separated because of some dislikes. It means to be unattached because of some indifference, and even to the point of unfriendly feelings. Now, I said I was in a neighboring country, a friendly country, but there was this air about us that we just did not feel at ease. We were alienated. We were aliens from the Canadian government. And they made us feel that way when we went across the border. What are you doing? Where are you going? How long are you staying? You got enough money? I didn't want to tell them everything, you know. So I really think I even lied. Or did not tell the full truth, you know. Yeah. But I mean, I did. At first, my thought was, it's none of your business. But then again, I wanted in. I needed to get in. I needed to get through. And so, but that feeling, listen, there are those, they feel that way. That's the way it is with God, their relationship with God. Because of they have never been born again. They are still alienated. There was a time that you and I were just that way. We were alienated from God. Man in their sinful condition, mankind in their lost condition, is alienated from God because he dislikes who God is. Now, man is unwilling in their lost sinful condition. The reason they're still alienated, they're unwilling to submit. They're unwilling to submit to the sovereignty of Almighty God and to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'll handle this my own way. I'll do it my own. I'll do my own thing. I'll take my chances. They are alienated because mankind dislikes what God says. That's a narrow view. It's a straight view. I don't like that. And they refuse to give up all that he is or he thinks he is and has to obey God fully. Therefore, they remain alienated from God. They feel that God, in some way, in the final analysis, will just overlook their sin. Because he is a loving God, after all. And he will not dare. I mean, he may look down and he may frown on us when we do, but in the final analysis, it'll all be all right. That is man's philosophy. That's man's thinking. That's why man does not come to Christ for salvation. Man just feels like God would never condemn him and sentence him to an eternity separated in a place called hell. Mankind is alienated because he thinks that God is far away. He's really not concerned with the affairs, my troubles, my trials, my interaction, my life. He's just not concerned. And they have this feeling of being alienated from him. So Paul said not only is man or was man believers now, but here, because he's talking to believers, that we were once alienated, but he said also that we were enemies. Now, it's one thing to be alienated. I felt that way when I went across, but I definitely was not an enemy of the Canadian government. I was not there to do war. I was not there to do any harm. I just passing through. I was an alien. I felt that, but I definitely was not an enemy. They were not my enemy. But Paul said, in our lost condition, before we come to Christ, we were alienated, but not only alienated, we were enemies. We were enemies of the things of God. Enemies of God. That word means hostile. It means hateful. It means out and out rebellious. It didn't matter what God said or what God thinks. We were going to do the opposite. We were hell bent on doing opposite of whatever God said. Just think for a moment. Think about how men act toward God. How many of you are familiar with Phil Robinson? He's this new television star. He's 67 years old. He is from Louisiana. He's a multi-millionaire. Did it the hard way. He made duck calls, and they have a television show called Duck Dynasty now. And it's just a bunch of rednecks. They are, but if you hear his testimony, I believe he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and truly believe. But he was talking about, in an interview, where he was talking to some men's sportsman banquet or whatever. And he said he was talking to somebody on the phone, and they were just using God's name, cursing God. I mean, GD this and GD that and just one thing. And finally he said, you know, I don't have to listen to this. And he said, your order's on the way. And he hung up on him. And the man called back, and in the process of the conversation, he said, why are you cursing the only one who can ever save you? And the man hung up on him, and they hung up back and forth, back and forth. And finally, the man called back and said, you know, I've never thought of that. Why would you curse the one, the only one? He said, as far as I know, unless you know something that I don't, he said, the only one that can save your soul. Mankind in their lost condition, they are alienated. And they're also enemies, and they don't even know why. Enemies to the fact. They curse God. They will curse God. They blaspheme God. They mock God. They neglect God. They don't have anything to do with God because they are enemies. And then they get to the point they just deny His very existence. They deny if He even exists. We see that all over the place, in our society, in our schools, they just do anything that they want to do, they do, because they do not believe that there is even a God out there. They go on and disobey Him because they're alienated, because they are His enemy. And here's a thought. Even believers, truly born-again believers, can act as an enemy. And how do we do that? By falsely professing Him. Falsely profess. That's one. And maybe the person is truly not born again. We have a lot of false professors. And just because you profess something don't mean you possess anything. We can say all day long we are born again. We can say all day long we are a true believer. But unless you have Jesus Christ in your heart and you possess Him, you'll die in your sins and go straight to hell. We are alienated. We were alienated. We were enemies. Here's another way we show that we're in half-hearted serving of the Lord. Just ignoring Him. Ignoring what He says. Ignoring His precepts. Ignoring the Word of God. Ignoring the leadership of the Lord. put it off to another day. Put it out of our mind. I remember when I was convicted in my sin. I was convicted of my sin. And I kept trying to just ignore it. And the days just never did end. And then I couldn't wait to get to bed and close my eyes and go. And I never could sleep. Oh, the nights were so long. And I thought, whoa, will they ever get daylight? And I could get up and during the day I could get busy. I was 7 years old. I didn't have a lot of sin experience. But I was still alienated and I was lost in my sin. But I remember those days, and for probably over a week, I could not sleep at night. I could not function during the day. I mean, every time somebody would come over, people come over to play, or whatever, I'd forget for temporary, and then they'd go home and, oh, there it is again. My mind. What was it? It was the Holy Spirit of God drawing and wooing and calling. And I'll never forget that Friday night, 1965, when I finally threw up the white flag of surrender and said, Lord, I'm yours. If you'll forgive me, cleanse me, I'm yours. Oh, my goodness. There was a peace treaty drawn up. Amen. Signed in blood. There was forgiveness. The first time in a long time, I was able to sleep. Sleep sound. You know what? The only time I have trouble sleeping now is when my wife doesn't sleep. I can sleep. She just gets angry at me because I'll come home from my break, sit down in the chair. I'm gone for the next 45 minutes. You leave me alone. I don't even know I'm in the world or anything. I just have there's this peace. I know if I'd ever open my eyes again on this, or I'm just as sure for heaven as if I was already there. I never had that during when I was lost in my sin. Now, I want you to know what else Paul said in verse number 21. He said that we were sometimes alienated and enemies. Where were we enemies? In our minds. Not necessarily out there doing overt things and obvious things. But here's the big battlefield right here in our own mind and our own heart, within our own self. And he said we were rebellious, with this rebellion took place in our minds. That's so true. It's so true. A man thinks about doing something and he knows it's against God's word. He knows it's against God's will. Even then, when he doesn't even know God personally, God puts something within every human being. Something that they search and they try to fill that void. And the only thing that can fill that void is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they go for years, maybe all of their life, trying to fill it, trying to fulfill that and put that fill that void, that empty spot. They think about doing something, and when they know that it's against God's word and God's will, and lost men, they may not even know God or His word, but they know something is missing, and that's why when we approach them and we're to witness to them about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes you see the light bulb come on. That's what I need. I never knew it. Thank you. That's why we're to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. We don't know which one's going to respond. We don't know. They're not all going to respond. We know that. But for that every one that does, what a blessing it is. But this rebellion takes place in the mind. Starts in the thought process. And then we harbor it. It's like a we take care of it. It's like somebody, you got a boat tied up down at the either North Cove or South Cove. And if you don't go attend to it, it goes down. There's been several of them go down. Bilge pumps stop working, or they stop going down and bailing this little open skiffs out. And after 3 or 4 days of hard rain, I've went by, and the only thing keeping them up is the ropes tied there, you know. Some of them do go down. The ropes break and everything. But that's what they have to be tended to. And that's what we do with in our minds. We have these thoughts against God, and we harbor them and we attend them. It is the thought, the mind that leads, as Paul said in verse number 21, that leads to wicked works. It starts in the mind. It starts in the heart. We harbor that thing. We think about that thing. And then it starts producing fruit. Very seldom does people just go out and commit some random thing and never get... It's been in their mind. It's been in their heart. They've been thinking about it, harboring it, meditating, planning, thinking about it. And one day they do it. Any behavior or any act, known or unknown, that is not in accordance with God's will is rebellion. Out and out rebellion. When the human heart is aroused to disobey and disregard God, it acts against God. Enemies. Alienated, but enemies of God. And acting against the King of Kings is this out and out insurrection. And you know what that brings? It has a death penalty. Insurrection against the King, you got the death penalty. You were convicted of that and you were executed. The terrible tragedy is that every person has rebelled and too often does rebel against God. And Paul declared over in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. So we can act like we're goody, good two shoes, and we can act like all this, but we were all sinners, and we were all short of His glory. Alienated. Enemies. Every human being has stood or is standing as an enemy of God. An enemy who is in open defiance against God. Every human being has refused to obey the commandments at one time or another. The commandments of the King. And every human being who is open and honest knows it. Knows that we've been alienated and we have been enemies of Christ. But now, through, notice it says there, even though we've done these evil works, He says, yet now. That's grace. Yet now. Although I was an alien, although I was an enemy, although I had these evil thoughts in my mind and even produced evil works, wicked works, grace, amen. God, in His amazing, wonderful grace, reached down and reconciled. And that's called love. When people alienate themselves from me and when they become my enemies, it takes everything. It's not me.
But it takes everything of God that's in me to get me to go toward them. And because I want to say, good riddance. Let's party. That's not what he done. He came to seek and to save. He came to looking for the aliens. He came looking for the enemies. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We've got to have more of that mind of Christ. That when people alienate themselves from us and even become our enemies, we still go after them and we still pursue them and we still pray for them and we still tell them we love them. That can only be done by God. That's not in me. Mm-mm. It's God that has to do that. And acting against the King of Kings is this insurrection, going contrary to explicit orders, direct orders. Andrew will be in just a few weeks. He'll be going to Anchorage, and there he's the squadron commander or flight commander, and he'll have a group of boys underneath him, young men. He's got some, and there's this chain of command. Another young man in our own squadron got accepted to the Michigan encampment. And what was his position, Andrew? Deputy squadron commander. He's going to have about 60 men, young boys under him. Out of this squadron, in this little town, in Craig, Alaska. But there's one thing they know. You do not mess around with the chain of command. And you and I, before we were born again, we were going, I'll just skip the, I'll do my own thing. I don't care what our commander-in-chief says. That's why we were enemies. That's why we were alienated. And the terrible tragedy is that every person has rebelled and too often does rebel against God. Over and over. What is the task for mankind? What can mankind do? Well, it is not to disprove the charge that we're enemies. That's not that. That's a give me, and that's just foolishness. It's not to prove that we're good enough to be accepted by God. It's not our task to deny and disprove God, because you cannot deny and disprove truth and facts. The fact that man's alienation, that he is an enemy of God, is clearly seen. That's a give me. Clearly seen. The great task of man is to seek how to be reconciled to God. Believers have been reconciled to God. Notice what he says, verse number 22, in the body of his flesh through death. In the body of his flesh through death. Note the unique wording there. It's very in the body. The body. God incarnate. The body. God made flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. In the body of his flesh through death. And it's the death of the cross. That's why Satan tried over and over and over again to have Christ killed before he got to the cross. He knew the importance of that. As a babe, just an infant, put it in the heart of Herod to have all the 2-year-olds and under killed in hopes to get rid of. Over and over again, when he entered his ministry and he went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights of fasting,
and was tempted in all points like you and I, yet without sin. Satan even tried to tempt him to cast himself off the pinnacle. Oh, does not the Scripture say that the Lord will send His angels to take charge of your body? Over and over again, we see in His earthly ministry, as He preached in His teaching, He'd have to just disappear out of their midst because they would have taken Him then. In His own hometown of Nazareth, after preaching in the synagogue, they would have thrown Him off of a cliff. Because Satan was trying to stop Him from going to Calvary. Because it's through the sacrifice of Christ's own body and His own blood that you and I can be reconciled. It's important. It's important. The body of Jesus Christ is being stressed right here. He came to earth in a body, in a human being. In a body of a human being. Actually partook of flesh and blood. God became flesh. And He had to. It was necessary. It was necessary because Jesus Christ had to. He had to have a real body so that He could secure perfection for the human body. Or by the human body. Now, He had to live, become an ideal. He became ideal man. And when we put our faith in Him, God looks at us in Christ and He says, what sins are you talking about? Perfect, ideal man. Therefore, we are accepted before God. All men who really trust Him are covered by His perfection, covered by His righteousness. Thereby, they become acceptable to God. Jesus Christ had to have a real body so that He could bear the sins and the condemnation. The stripes on His back were for me and you. He knew no sin, but yet He bore our sin. And so in that body, He bore the sins and the condemnation, and He died for mankind. And as the ideal and the perfect man, whatever Jesus Christ did, it could stand and cover man. He's my substitute. He's my go-between. He's my mediator. And I put my faith in Him. Therefore, if Jesus Christ was willing, and He was willing to bear the condemnation of sin for mankind. And He could do that. And He did do that. This is the great love of God. The great love of God, that God would become flesh and that He would take our sin and take our punishment because Jesus Christ was willing to die for man. When a man really believes that Jesus Christ, the person really believes that Jesus Christ died for him, I believe it so much that if I was the only sinner on the face of this earth, I believe God loved me enough to send His only Son to die for me. I really believe that. That He died. And when man really believes that Christ died for him, God takes that man's faith and counts it as his death. I didn't have to die. He died for me. And therefore, when I put my faith in Him, I shall never die. Oh, this body we may go through physical death, but not the death that the Bible talks about, the spiritual death. We've been made alive. We were already spiritually dead. But this spiritual death of being eternally separated, the second death. All of us will go by way of the first death, but this second death. We don't have to die.
One of these days, when we pass from this life into the next, He will never, we'll never taste and experience that second death. Quicker than the blink of an eye, once the last breath of this leaves this body, the Bible says that we're present with the Lord. The moment that a believer leaves this earth, quicker than a blink of the eye, they're transferred into the presence of God. Why? Because the death of Jesus Christ covers us. Paul said there, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. I just love the word in Romans chapter 8. Oh my goodness, I was reading this morning. Romans 8, verse number 28. Of course, that's that verse everybody quotes. Lost people and saved people. In times of trials, well, they grab that. Oh, preacher, don't you know what the Bible says? We know all things work together for good to them that love God and that to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then, or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, amen, who can be against us? Who can be against us? He that spared not God the Father, He that spared not His own Son. I've said it over and over and over again. I have not reached this point. I do not have this type of love in my heart. This building goes up in flames, and Andrew's going to be the first one. I'll come back and get Arlene, maybe. No, I try to get them all. But my only son, that, you see that? Notice what Paul said. The writer here said, he said, what shall we say then? Or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against it? He that spared not, but sent His Son. Sent His Son, spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us. For us. Oh, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty. The penalty's been paid. And suffered the condemnation for the believer's sin. The believer is free from sin. We're free from sin. And He has reconciled. We're reconciled to God by the death of the body of Christ. Jesus said these words. Jesus said in John 10 and verse number 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And how good a shepherd is He? He said, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. As Christ carried that cross up Golgotha's hill, fell beneath the load, and went all the way
I see on either side two dying thieves. I can imagine the vulgarity, the cursing, the swearing, the fighting, as those Roman soldiers had to hold down and force down two or three on, maybe four or five, holding their hands down to crucify them on the cross. And yet, the man on the middle cross, unlike the one on his right hand and the one on his left hand, not a word out of his mouth, but he laid down his life. I'm sure those Roman soldiers they were used to crucifying people. That was their profession. They were perfect in it. Perfected in it. They were skilled. That was their job. Imagine man laying down on the cross. I lay my life. No man take my life. I lay it down. As they struggled to bring the hands down on the right hand and on the left hand side, and the cursing, here's the man in the middle. I don't understand all that. But here's the thing, he did it for me. And he did it for you. That he might, through that body, that broken, bleeding, dying body, through that he might bring us. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That described you and I. Ungodly, alienated enemies. But God died for us. In the body of His Son. Let me close with this verse. You want to turn to it. I want to show you this. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse number 5 says He loved us and washed us from our sins. A bunch of aliens. A bunch of enemies. Washed us and cleansed us by His own blood, that you and I might know Jesus Christ and enjoy this salvation. As Brother Tom Hayes, you don't know Brother Tom. Brother Tom is an evangelist from North Carolina. Saluda, North Carolina. Little town, don't even have a red light. I mean, they're stuck in the hills, in the foothills between South Carolina and North Carolina. Out of the way place, God raised up a man by the name of Tom Hayes. He wrote that song that my Uncle Jim sung. All of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. Listen, you're here today by the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, most of us would already be in hell. Some of you got saved later on in life. Boy, you realize how good God's grace was just in preserving your life to bring you to the point of salvation. You could have died a number of deaths along the way and have been lost eternally. Here you are today. Yes, you once were an alien. Yes, we once were enemies. Thank God we've been reconciled. Brought to the Lord, brought to God through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the songwriter said that grace was amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Is everything all right between you and your God? You and the Lord Jesus Christ? Saved? But maybe you're not in fellowship like you should be. Because you've allowed some kind of sin, some kind of disobedience to creep in. And you just, something's come between you. That fellowship can be restored. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. That's a promise. He's faithful and He's just if we'll confess it. Make it and admit it. Own it. Own it.